Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Proverbs 19:20. Joel chapter 2, verse 21. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Joel 2:22. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. All of us are keenly aware of the fact that studying God's Word is such a tremendously important facet of our lives. Not anything more valuable to us as a believer in Jesus Christ than for us to have the thinking, the mind of our Lord. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for the time that we can be together to study your word. We pray that we're here today for the specific purpose of advancing, of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Will you turn to Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We shall read today these two verses, Joel chapter 2, 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. The subject of this message today is complacency and apathy. When I took a look at the word complacency, I realized that it means self-satisfaction or self-congratulations. Complacency and apathy. The nation of Israel is in trouble. They're under constant watch by their enemies. This is revealed in Joel chapter 3, verses 2 and following. They experienced a terrible drought and massive invasion of locusts. I would encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to read carefully through the verses of chapter 1. You will find, especially in chapter 1, verses 7 through 20, an emphasis upon what took place as these locusts, millions, made their way through destroying. These tragedies have left the land ruined and the people demoralized. That is the major thing that I want you to see as you look at this chapter, first chapter. These tragedies have left the land ruined and the people demoralized. The prophet Joel uses these events as an illustration of God's judgment upon Israel. It's important for us to see that this man of God, this prophet Joel, is using these events that have been taking place as an illustration of God's judgment upon Israel. Their specific sin is not named in this book, but a careful reading of the book indicates that the people slipped into what I'm calling a state of complacency and apathy. And that's the reason why we're using the subject, complacency and apathy. In other words, God used nature and Israel's enemies as his means of divine judgment. He used the trials they face as a nation to awaken the hearts of his people and to call them back to him. The book of Joel, as all of us know, can be classified as a book of judgment. But it is also a book of hope. So I want you to see that this book, by hearing the message, the first message today, you may have come to the conclusion that there is no hope. You may find yourself a little bit on the discouraged side. But the book of Joel is a book of judgment, but it's also a book of hope. In this book, God's people are made to understand that even in the midst of divine judgment, there's always hope if people will seek the Lord. The book of Joel was written to the people of Israel. It deals with their past and it deals with their future. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It deals with the past, it deals with the future. It looks back to the judgment of God on them for their sins, but it also looks forward to a glorious day when they will enjoy the great blessings of the Lord. I want to pause for a moment and let you think with me about what I'm saying. We have to analyze the past, we have to analyze the present, we have to analyze the future. All of us are aware of the fact that we face in life many ups and downs, difficulties, burdens, trials, tests. We're facing these difficulties on a day-by-day basis, but we also know that our Lord has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He said He would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. So when we come to the book of Joel and we find all of these things revealing God's judgment, God's hand of discipline, we have to also understand that this book looks forward to a glorious day when people will enjoy great blessings from the Lord. You and I look forward to a time when we will be the recipients of great blessings from the Lord. While this book was written to the Jews, there is something here for us today as well. Like Israel, I believe that we live in a land that is under some divine discipline. Would you agree? We look at our nation. We understand that these tragedies have left and, see if I can get this right. We look at this in our nation and in our world and we wonder if there's any hope for the future. We wonder if there's any hope for revival. When I think in terms of Joel, and when I've studied and realized that he's been classified by theologians as the prophet of revival, I thought about how powerful that is. A prophet of revival. We wonder if there's any hope for us today. Is there any possibility of there being a revival? When people really on a mass scale, many thousands and millions of people come back to God, we wonder if there's any promise for us in these dark days. I believe that the verses which I've just read to you, these verses teach us that there is hope. These verses remind us that there is with God always mercy and grace. And I have to tell you that even though sometimes I become alarmed and somewhat perplexed and bewildered over the fact that I feel that many people are not coming back to God, I have to tell you that God is a God of mercy and grace. And I've concluded that it's not too late. Not too late. Notice how I said that here. It's never too late. I think in terms of individuals I've known over the years who would not accept Jesus Christ as Savior. They just kept turning their back on the Lord. Over the years, there have been times when in the various churches where we pastored years ago, that I would go out to witness to a lost man and feel the coldness and indifference and the unconcern about his relationship to God. And I'd come to the conclusion, will this man ever realize his need of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then, as years go by, it's amazing to see that this does happen, and people will make a decision to accept Jesus Christ. These verses teach us then that there is hope. These verses remind us that with our God there's mercy and there's grace. It's never too late. When I'm reminded of this, it takes me to the book of Ephesians. Most of you are very familiar with this passage. It says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast." God, our Heavenly Father, is now able to look upon us in righteousness. He sees us when we have been born again. He sees us having been regenerated by the power of God. He sees us as righteous. He is able to express then His love for us in countless ways during our lifetime. I pause for a moment to tell you that I don't know about you individually, but I conclude that because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you did that some time ago. It has to be some time ago because I'm talking to you from this point of time. It may have been 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 40 or 50 or more or a few months ago. Sometime ago, you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I can assure you, based upon this scripture and many others, that when you accepted Him, He accepted you. And you became a member of His family. That's the reason why the scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not anything that you and I have done. The word grace is used to refer to God's giving to us out of His love for us. A giving that is unrestricted because of our former condemnation. In other words, how fantastic it is to see that God works this miracle of transformation. So, we see that the word grace is used to refer to God's giving to us out of His love for us, a giving that is unrestricted because our former condemnation has been removed. Our penalty has been paid. God's righteousness and justice have been satisfied. And we are in Christ and share the love that the Father has for His Son. That expression in Christ is a magnificent expression in the New Testament. Do you realize how powerful that is? Do you realize that when you accepted God and He accepted you and you became a member of His family, that you were in Christ? In other words, God came to set up His abode in your life and mine. How unique, how wonderful that is. I need to tell you something that's very unique. Mastery of the Bible's teaching about grace is the most important goal of the Christian way of life. That sentence captivated my thinking. That's the reason why I'm giving it here. Mastery of the Bible's teaching about grace is the most important goal of the Christian's way of life. I go back 41 years when God brought us to this new congregation. And I gave thought to the name of the church. You've heard this before. I thought about it. I wondered about it. I prayed about it. I felt like that the church needed to have a name that would describe the content of the hearts and lives of the individuals who would be here. And I looked upon this church as a church of grace. And then I looked upon it as a church where the Bible was proclaimed. And then I looked upon it as a church. And I kept coming to the conclusion that the good title of this church would be Grace Bible Church. And that's what it is. And so for 41 years now, we've lived with that magnificent name. And I think it's wonderful. Grace Bible Church. Mastery of the Bible's teaching about grace is the most important goal of the Christian way of life. Let me do it like this. Mastery of the Bible's teaching about grace is the most important goal of your Christian way of life. Your productivity as a believer, your ability to function effectively as a member of this church, your effectiveness in the use of your spiritual gifts and reaching out to others. All of these things are absolutely dependent upon how well you and I understand the use of grace principles. What is your need? What is my need? Do we need to get busy doing things? Yes, we need to get busy getting the mind of Jesus Christ. Do you follow what I'm saying? Your greatest need and my greatest need is to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, each born-again believer here today has at least one spiritual gift or more. Don't be concerned about your spiritual gift. Be concerned about your spiritual advance. Because when you're advancing and when I'm advancing, that spiritual gift or those spiritual gifts will begin to work effectively and you'll look back and say, well, that's my spiritual gift. Don't be out looking for your spiritual gift. Look for spiritual advance so that your spiritual gift can then become workable and just a normal way of life. Do you see what I'm saying? The following are some of the reasons, I believe now, why grace is so important. Let's look at this quickly. Grace is the most important single concept in the Word of God. You may want to write some of this down. Grace is the most important single concept in the Word of God, in salvation, in the Christian life. Number two, salvation by grace through faith and the Christian way of life functions entirely on grace principles. Now let me be sure that you're listening with me and seeing it. Salvation by grace through faith and the Christian way of life functions entirely on grace principles. That's the reason why we emphasize over and over and over again the power of God and the grace of God. That's the reason why we're looking now, again, at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Number three, grace then provides the foundational structure for Bible study. In other words, when we accept God's grace, we're born again. Then when we accept God's grace in our daily living, it is then that we are functioning properly as we live on the earth. In other words, it's God's grace that provides the foundational structure for all Bible study. That's why we study the book of Ephesians. Number four, knowledge of grace principles gives believers great knowledge and confidence in God's plan. Notice what we're saying here. Knowledge of grace principles gives believers great knowledge and confidence in God's plan. The reason why we're emphasizing complacency and apathy is because oftentimes believers become complacent and they're apathetic in relationship to the grace of God. Knowledge of grace principles gives believers great knowledge and confidence in God's plan, His provisions, His blessings. Number five, the doctrine of grace gives believers confidence in witnessing and teaching, both for evangelism and the Christian way of life. I realize that these points have been given to you over the years, but I want you to see that they're being given in a little different fashion now. The doctrine of grace gives believers confidence. Confidence in living, confidence in witnessing, confidence in teaching, both for evangelism and then our daily Christian way of life. Number six, grace gives Christians insight into the workings of society and God's actual intentions regarding the future. When I look at the book of Joel, I'm amazed because I see so much in the book of Joel that I see that God is saying, Joel, use this information not only for the people of your day, but for the people of future generations. And that's the reason why the book of Joel is so fantastic. Grace gives Christians insight into the workings of society and God's actual intentions regarding the future. Number seven, grace convinces believers that human righteousness is completely out of the picture. Now I want to pause here and let you analyze this with me. Grace convinces believers that human righteousness is completely out of the picture. What are we saying? We're saying that our righteousness is but filthy rags. Anything that we would do in the energies of the flesh does not add up for God. You and I have the responsibility of doing what we call vertical good, divine good, not human good or horizontal good. Grace, studying grace on a day-by-day basis, gives us the insight to see the workings of society and God's actual intentions regarding the future. Number 7, grace convinces believers that human righteousness is completely out of the picture. We've already mentioned that. We repeat, grace convinces believers that human righteousness is completely out of the picture. Notice the last statement that is given here. Through grace, believers become conduits of grace to society. We all understand what we mean by conduit, the means by which things flow on down the line. Through grace, believers become conduits of grace to society. What are we saying? Families become grace families. That's one thing that excites me and I enjoy about Grace Bible Church. It's a grace family. The more we learn, the more we grow, the more we advance, the more we understand that this is a grace family. I promise you that as you live within the framework of the grace family, more and more you'll love each other. The more and more you'll feel comfortable with each other. It's amazing. It's just amazing. In fact, you can get out somewhere and begin to talk to the members of the congregation, and before you realize it, you are just a part of that whole thing. That always happens. Grace family. Notice what I'm saying. Families become grace families. Churches can become grace churches. That's what's happened here. In fact, that's what God wants. He wants us to be centers of grace influence. You've listened very well. The message is short. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for your grace. We realize how wonderful it is to be saved by grace, kept by grace, blessed by grace, influenced by grace. Father, thank you so much that you've given us some time on the earth to grow and advance spiritually. We pray that you will help us to do that every single day. And now when we come to the close of this service, we are aware of the fact that there may be someone hearing this message today who's never accepted Jesus as Savior. Help them to know that God loves them. Christ died for them. There's an emphasis in the Bible on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he came to this earth, to go to the cross and bear our sins. So we see his death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. We see him sitting now to make intercession to save anyone who will believe. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for that magnificent truth that anyone, no matter who they are, no matter what their background is, no matter what they've done in life, the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for that magnificent promise in your wonderful word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.